That's lovely, she's even got the PowerPoint for it. The crest of the United Church of Canada is on our bulletin today. This insignia is a spiritual and historical reminder of the members of the United Church across Canada. But how much do we know about it? How did it come to be? What do the symbols mean? Today we will be exploring the crest, its history, and the meaning of its symbols. The crest is the official signature of the United Church of Canada to be placed on all legal documents. It was designed by the Reverend Dr. Victor Mooney, who was treasurer of the United Church at the time. In his own words, "When I was appointed treasurer of the United Church of Canada, I discovered that the church had no seal to seal the documents of the church. Shortly after the 1925 Union, the executive had ordered that a seal be designed for the United Church, and a committee was appointed." Imagine a committee in the United Church. "It was appointed to look into and make recommendations. However, no report was ever made to the executive. The committee had appointed an expert in seals for documents, and several designs were made, but they had not appealed to the committee, so they had not presented them. They did, however, decide that they would work into it as symbols that would represent the various denominations coming into union. Because he was always doodling in the meetings, the then moderator, Dr. Slater, said, 'That's a boy Mooney, the chairman of a new committee. He's always doodling. He ought to be able to work out your design.' That was in 1943. And Mooney's design was officially adopted in 1944 by the 11th General Council." And that's the introduction. So let's join in singing to crown him with many.
I love this PowerPoint. I wish I knew how to do it. Part two, it's all Greek to me. And I will be making some comments in Greek and in Aboriginal, and please forgive my pronunciation because I know neither language. I'm having enough trouble with English. The crest is designed in the form of St. Andrew's cross with an insignia in each of the four corners. The X at the center represents the Greek letter chi, which is the first letter of the Greek word for Christ. Christos, the source of the English word Christ. Because of this, the X has become a traditional symbol for Christ. In August of 2012, at the 41st General Council, the United Church of Canada acknowledged the presence and spirituality of Aboriginal peoples in the United Church by revising the church's crest. The crest changes included incorporating the colors often associated with the Aboriginal medicine wheel. The medicine wheel, which reflects respect for diversity and interdependence, is often represented in the four traditional colors of yellow, black, and a red and white, which incorporate important teachings from the four directions, the four stages of life, and the four seasons. The placement of these colors will vary according to the traditions of the nation. The medicine wheel teaches us to seek balance in the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual aspects of the circle of life. I'd like to share now with you a reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 to 29. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, you are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the room again, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I will now call on Candace, I believe, and the children. See, one of the children is all equipped with yellow rubber boots, my favorite color. She might just need them today, the way it's coming down. We go on to the United Church Crest, part 3, God's Truth. 3 of the 4 symbols in the crest are associated with the 3 communions that united to form the United Church of Canada in 1925. Actually, on June the 10th, 1925. The open Bible on the left side of the crest represents a congregational church and its emphasis upon God's truth that makes people free. From this communion, we have a heritage of liberty in prophesying, love of spiritual freedom, awareness of the creative power of the Holy Spirit, and clear witness for civic justice. These qualities all come from their history. Congregationalism began back in the time of the Puritan Reformation in Great Britain. Congregations that did not conform but were still Protestant and ran themselves independently and autonomously became known as Congregationalists. Congregationalism in Canada originated with the acceptance of the offer made by the British government that promised free land to New Englanders who would relocate in Nova Scotia. In 1979, several hundred immigrants founded new towns and gathered churches. The first was in Chester, Nova Scotia, and in 1760, a colony began in Morganville, New Brunswick, with their first church being organized 6 years later. The churches in Newfoundland were organized in 1846. In 1801, the British Congregationalists sent a missionary to organize a church in Quebec. That beginning led to the foundation of the Congregational Union of Ontario and Quebec, which merged with the older Atlantic group in 1906. It was this union of congregational churches that joined the United Church of Canada in 1925. I'd ask you to turn to, I guess you don't have to Psalm 119. Voices United, yes. And we'll read it. I'll read the first line and then you can read. I think you can tell it's bold. Anyway, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." I am in deep distress. Give me life, O God, according to your word. I take my life into my hands continually, yet I never forget your law. Your testimonies are my heritage forever. the very joy of my heart. I have set my heart to go. Oh, sorry. Amen. Then I read from the scripture, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And then I read from Matthew 3, verse 5. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. And then Matthew 3, 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased. A word from our Holy Scripture. And now we're going into the United Church crest of the dove. The dove at the top of the crest symbolizes the Holy Spirit, whose transforming power has been a distinctive mark of Methodism. Here our heritage is one of evangelical zeal, concern for human redemption, warmth of Christian fellowship, the testimony of spiritual experience, and the ministry of sacred song. The Methodist movement traces its origin to the evangelical awakening of 18th century Great Britain. Methodism followed from the work of John Wesley, who was an Anglican clergyman. Methodist in Canada is traced to Lawrence Colan, an Irish Methodist preacher who came to Newfoundland in 1785. Around the same time, Methodists were migrating from England to Nova Scotia. Among them was William Black Sr., whose young son of 19 organized Methodist classes in the new Methodist Episcopal Church. The Canadian work that Black had developed was under their care and prospered as an integral part of the Methodist Episcopal Church until 1828, when it became separate and independent. Meanwhile, Methodists from Great Britain had migrated to Upper Canada and brought with them the several divisions of British Methodism. Mergers in 1874 and 1884 resulted in the Methodist Church of Canada being formed, and it was this church that joined the United Church in 1925. Now, our next hymn was to have been written by And now we go on to the part five of the crest, On Fire. So you can probably guess which part that is. The burning bush at the right side of the crest is the symbol of Presbyterianism and the indestructibility of the church. From the Presbyterians, we have received a heritage of high regard for the dignity of worship, the education of all people, the authority of Scripture and the Church as the body of Christ. A form of Calvinism, Presbyterianism, traces its roots back to the Scottish Reformation, Scotland's formal break from the Roman Catholic Church in 1560. Later, in 1598, in France, the Edict of Nantes was issued by Henry IV to grant the Calvinistic Protestants of France, also known as Huguenots, substantial rights in a nation still considered essentially Catholic. And in tracing my family history, My relatives were in France during this time, and they were asked to leave. I'm not sure politely or not, but all Huguenots were asked to leave France. And some of them went to the US, some to Canada, some to Ireland, and some to England. My relatives went to England. My relatives went to Ireland. And as I shared with the congregation at DeWitt this morning, I went to Ireland a couple of years ago to do a bit of searching. And my cousin also went with me because she's of the same family. And we worshiped in Antrim, in the same church that my great-great-grandparents were married in 1836. I might have that date wrong. I had it right. Anyway, it was really exciting to be worshiping in that same church, and at the end of all the pews, there was a gate, so you had to go inside. And one of the parishioners at DeWitt shared with us that she was once in Scotland, and she is an ordained minister, and she was asked to preach at this service. And she got up quite a few steps to where she was preaching, and they opened the door and let her in and shut it again. And she had the feeling that she was locked in, and that unless she gave the proper sermon, she wasn't going to be allowed out. So it was quite interesting that she shared that with us during her service. Even in the New World, the Presbyterians' growth and development were restricted. After Britain took over Nova Scotia in 1713, subsequent immigration of Presbyterians from Scotland and Ireland completely overwhelmed the small French continent. My relatives didn't arrive till the middle of the 1800s, so that was interesting. The first ministers from Scotland were Daniel Cook, David Smith, and Hugh Graham, who organized the Presbytery of Truro in 1786. I've been reading not too many numbers. In 1795, the Presbytery of Pictou was organized, which represented another faction of Scottish Presbyterianism. In 1819, these two groups joined by a few ministers from the established Church of Scotland. They were able to come together and form the Synod of the Presbyterian Church of Nova Scotia. Meanwhile, Presbyterians were moving into Central and Western Canada. As in Eastern Canada, they brought the many divisions of the Scottish Church with them and established several presbyteries and then synods, the first being the Presbytery of the Canadas in 1818. The establishment of new synods continued through the first half of the 19th century, in part due to the importance of divisions within the Church of Scotland, the arrival of non-English-speaking immigrants, who were the Dutch Reformed, and the opening of new territories in the West. In 1875, a series of mergers led to congregations in this denomination, of the union of most Presbyterians into the Presbyterian Church of Canada. 70% of the congregations of this denomination joined the United Church in 1925. I'm going to read to you the scripture from Exodus 3, verses 1 to 6. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Then the Lord said to him, "What is that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. The Lord said, "Throw it on the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, "Reach out your hand and take the snake by the tail." So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. "This," said the Lord, "is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." Then the Lord said, "Put your hand inside your cloak." So Moses put his hand into his cloak, and when he took it out, the skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Jesus draws us from the crest, and we talk about the beginning and the end. And as many of you know, the symbols of Alpha and Omega in the lower quarter of the crest are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. They symbolize the eternal living God in the fullness of creation. As a young person, I was always amazed at the union of the United Church and of the crest. And when I was 15 or so in communion, confirmation classes, we learned this, but I've forgotten it in the last couple of years since I was 15. Anyway, I asked my mother, who was born in 1910 and who was 15 years old when the church became united. And I always thought this would be a great awakening, you know, the earthquakes, the trembling of earth, everything when this happened, being a United Church member all my life. And she said, in Western Canada, she was going to a little country church, and she said, we didn't even know about it. It was nothing. She later went to a Presbyterian church to help work through her schooling, and denominations didn't seem to be important to people in Western Canada. They had gone to a little country church, and she didn't even know what denomination it might have been. Probably some of our churches today, they're not really into this. But because I grew up at a different time, and the United Church was so prominent, especially in small town Saskatchewan, that it had so much meaning to me, and I was really shocked that it hadn't to her when she was the same age as I was back then. So I think, as we've noticed in our previous readings today, it all started in the East as immigrants came from Scotland, from England, from Ireland. And I'm sure all of us can trace ourselves back. Mine didn't come through Nova Scotia, but they ended up in Ontario in the mid-1800s. And it must have been significant to them. Mine were Presbyterian. And very significant to them that this was important to them. Because of the different reformations, the fact that the Protestants had separated from the Roman Catholic Church, and I think it really was more significant for them back then than it is perhaps for us today. Anyway, I'd like to read from the book of Revelations, chapter 21, verses 5 to 7. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. A word from our Holy Scripture. Let us join in singing to part 7 of the crest. Fishing for a different catch. The oval shape of the crest is derived from the outline of a fish, a symbol of identity adopted by early Christians. The fish was depicted as a Christian symbol in the first decade of the second century. The symbol itself may have been suggested by the miraculous multiplication of the loaves and fishes, or the meal of the 7 disciples after the resurrection on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The popularity among Christians was due principally to be seen, to the famous acrostic consisting of the initial letters of five Greek words, forming the word for fish, which is ichthys, which words briefly but clearly described the character of Christ and the claim of believers. Isos Christos Theo Io Soter, meaning Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. And I read from Luke 5, verses 1 to 11. One day, as Jesus was standing on the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowded around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of them, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put it out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled two boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. A word from our Holy Scripture. So we turn now to the conclusion of the story of the crest. And if you look in your bulletin, you will be able to read the Latin words, "Ut omnes unum sint," found on the lower left corner of the outline, mean that all may be one. And they're taken from John 17, verse 21. "I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe me, though their word through their word, that they will may all be one. As you, God, are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the word may believe that you have sent me." And then on the lower right side, the addition of the Mohawk phrase, "Aquinaya Talawana Naram," which means all my relations. This phrase connects with Jesus' prayer and reflects the spirituality of Aboriginal peoples that acknowledge our interrelationship with all of creation. With these words, we're reminded that we are both a united and uniting church. Our United Church of Canada, the largest Protestant denomination in Canada, was the first union of churches in the world to cross historical interdenominational lines. Although with the Congregational Church, the Methodists and the Presbyterians, the General Council of Union Churches from Western Canada also joined in 1925. Since then, the Synod of the Wesleyan Methodist Church of Bermuda and the Canada Conference of the Evangelical United Brethren Church have become part of the United Church of Canada. We are also reminded that as a denomination, we seek right relationship among all people and with creation itself. Our crest not only reflects the history of our country, but reveals that we have come from a variety of faiths, different and dissenting perhaps, but all believing in one God, one Lord, Jesus Christ, and one Holy Spirit. Thanks be to God. And I would like now to give credit